you. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be here with you. Hopefully I don't knock that over later. Safe side. All right. Yeah, it's good to be here with you today. If you are here joining us, you can turn your Bible to John chapter 14. Woo! John chapter 14, verse 1 through 11 is what we're going to be going through today. And as Sarah mentioned, Sarah and I, we got to spend some time at a joint ET summit this past couple of days. So we had people from HMCC Austin come up, and we were able to meet with some people at HMCC of Ann Arbor. And it was really a good time just to be reminded that God is working, not just in our context, but around the country, through different peoples and places, that many of us are feeling tired. No surprise that other people in churches are feeling tired too, but God is faithful still, and it was a really refreshing time for us to be reminded to set our hearts on God instead of ourselves. And for even for me personally, it was just a good time of worship and receiving, and so it was a good time. We were able to join with our other church sites. Today, as we start, you know, we're going to continue looking into this verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you guys remember, we're doing this sermon series called Joyful Arrival. We're talking about how Jesus coming, the thing we celebrate during this Christmas season, it is a joyful arrival. Oh, it's something that we have been waiting for. It's been good. And we see some of that in Isaiah 9, 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So last week, Pastor Ben talked about how Jesus is Mighty God. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus, why it makes sense for him to be called or given this title up front of Everlasting Father. And as we go through this message, we're going to, I think, see two things. One, you know, why is this title of Everlasting Father given to Jesus? And two is, like, how is it relevant for us during this Christmas season? You know, for me, this Christmas season is a little bit of a weird one. It's our first Christmas, my first Christmas ever, I think, spending it without my mom. My mom is in Korea right now because my grandfather passed away, and so she's there trying to take care of things and support my grandmother. And so it's just the boys. It's me, my dad, my brother. I don't know if we know what we're going to do. Trying to figure it out. You know, my dad's like, "Maybe we should go to LA." I'm like, "Maybe we should." So we'll try to figure it out. It's a weird Christmas time, I think, for many of us as well. Just even with the pandemic and the different changes that are going on in our lives, it might be just a little bit of a weird season. And in this season, I think as fun and as hopefully as joyful as Christmas is, I think for oftentimes for us, it might also be a little bit confusing and conflicting. Some of us, we may not have the best relationship with our family members, or maybe even particularly our parents, so Christmas might be a little bit of an awkward time. You have to spend time with them. Others of us, you know, maybe you're like me and you have fairly good relationships with your parents, but you won't be seeing them this year. I know some of us, it is a difficult time as well, because Christmas and the holidays is a reminder of our parents who are no longer here. I know, especially this year, the past couple of years, in our church even, specifically, we've lost many fathers and mothers. And it's a hard time. It's a challenging time. Even though everyone else might be singing carols and, you know, joyfully giving presents, it might be a difficult time for some of us. And the question is, you know, how does this passage speak into that, even as we head into the holidays? And it's interesting here because, you know, when Isaiah says this Messiah is going to come, and, you know, one of the names will be called is Everlasting Father. For Isaiah, he's writing at a time hundreds of years before Jesus comes. And so when he's writing about it, he's probably not thinking about the Trinity. He's actually probably thinking about how this person who comes, he's going to have these fatherly attributes. But even unbeknownst to Isaiah, in a very real way, Jesus is going to show us the Everlasting Father. And so the one thing for today's message is that Jesus brings the Everlasting Father near to us. Jesus brings the Everlasting Father near to us. And this is what it says in John 14. You can follow along with me in your Bibles, or it'll be up here to you. And it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way you are going, where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Amen. Join me in prayer as we continue on in this message together. Lord, we come to you this afternoon, and Lord, even as we prepare for the Christmas time, and the holidays which for some of us have snuck up on us, Lord, we pray that even as we look into your word, you would prepare our hearts. We ask that you would speak to us, and God, that you would minister to us even in this time here. Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts to really hear from you. We pray that we would leave here a little bit different, our feet a little bit lighter, our burdens lifted a little bit more as we see all the more of who you are. That you would minister to us and be with us and fill us even with this joyful spirit in this season. So we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to give you a disclaimer up front. I think, you know, as I was even preparing, you know, I was thinking, you know, it's the week of Christmas. We should have a fun, happy message. And I'm just letting you know up front, it may not be that kind of message. Okay, it might be a little more heavy, right? And I think that's good because for some of us, it's easy, whether it's in the holidays or not, it's easy to kind of try to get by life without really addressing some of the things that are going on underneath. Right? We go to school, we go to work, we put a smile on our face, put a cookie in our mouth, and just, we're just trying to be happy, put on, you know, good vibes. But oftentimes there are real challenges, hurts, sorrows underneath the surface that we never really address. And so even though it might be a little bit more weighty today, I'm hoping that as we go through this passage together, God would really meet us there in the deeper areas of our hearts, the concerns and fears we really wrestle with day to day, even though we might try to ignore them from time to time. And so we're going to look into this word here. And the first thing we see is that Jesus reveals the perfect Father to us. Jesus reveals the perfect Father to us. The context of what's going on in this passage is that it is the night of the Last Supper. So Jesus has just finished breaking bread with his disciples, and they don't know it's the Last Supper, right? Like Jesus, it's not like Jesus said, "Hey, come have the last supper you'll ever have with me." Right? They don't know that it was the Last Supper, but they do know something's up. Right? During the supper, Jesus is saying stuff like, "Whoever shares his bread with me, he's going to stab me in the back." You know, there's some weird vibes going on. They know something's a little bit weird. And they have these questions. So they've been asking Jesus questions about what's happening. And in this conversation, you know, we have Peter in chapter 13 asking questions, Thomas and Philip asking questions. And Jesus here, he's responding to some of those concerns that they have. And as he answers their question, he says things like this. In verse 7, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And again, he tells him in different ways that he reveals the Father. In verse 9 to 10, he says, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" And so as Jesus is answering these questions, he's showing that he, as God the Son, is revealing God the Father to the people who are there. And on one hand, that might seem kind of weird and awkward, and on another hand, I think that's very intuitive for some of us. Right? I think it's kind of intuitive that children reveal something about their parents, or that there's similarities shared between children and their parents. If you ever have that friend who's a little bit weird in some ways, you know, maybe they dress a little different, maybe they have a different sense of humor, and then you meet their parents, and it all makes sense. You're like, I understand. Right? You see these pictures here, right? Sometimes it's intuitive that sons and fathers have similarities. And as you get to see them together, you see something about them, right? And you see like, oh man, why does baby got facial hair? Okay, it's because the dad has facial hair, right? Facial hair, it makes sense. So like, oh, why is this child so well-dressed? Oh, it's because his father's well-dressed, you know? And so I think it's intuitive at some level that there's similarities that are shared and seen between father and son, parent and child. You know, there's a movie, it's one of those kind of like junk food comedy movies, right? It's not like a great, you know, Sarah said, like, what's a must-see movie? This is not really a must-see movie that I'm going to talk about. It's one of those, like, if you have nothing else to do, you got time, you can watch this movie. It's a Christmas movie called Daddy's Home 2. So it's a sequel, it's not even the original, Daddy's Home 2. And in it, there are these two characters. Mark Wahlberg plays one character, he plays Dusty. He's this cool, muscular, more macho kind of guy. And his biological children are being fathered by Will Ferrell. Will Ferrell, who's their stepdad, who's this really emotionally expressive, nice, super nice kind of guy, right? And in the movie, you get to see that they, you know, their different parenting styles and things like that. And in Daddy's Home 2, they're planning a joint Christmas together. So Mark Wahlberg's family, Will Ferrell's family. And as they do that, the kind of twist is that their dads are going to join this joint Christmas. So they're at the airport waiting for their dads to show up. And then as they're at the elevator, you see Mark Wahlberg's dad come down the escalators. And there's this like angelic light behind him. And you see that it is Mel Gibson. And you see that Mel Gibson, he's also cool and tough, well-dressed. And so you instantly see, okay, that's why Dusty's like that. Because his dad is cool, and his dad is macho. And then in the next scene, it continues, and then you see Will Ferrell's dad, who is this actor named John Lithgow. And he is also super nice, extra happy, extra expressive. And in this scene, you see, okay, this makes sense. This is why Dusty is like this. This is why Will Ferrell's like that. You get to connect. Okay, there are these qualities, attributes that the father and son share. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. It's like he, as the Son of God, reveals something about God the Father. But Jesus doesn't reveal God the Father to us in his clothing choices. You know, it's not like, you know, that wonderful flowy hair that we think of perhaps when we think of Jesus. That's not what is reflecting God the Father. But Jesus reflects the perfect Father in a different way. And in this passage, he shares two ways that he reflects God. You see here first that Jesus' words are from God the Father. Jesus' words are from God the Father. He says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." It's similar to something he said a little earlier in John chapter 12, where Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And so when you think about some of these words, I think for some of us who have been, you know, striving to follow Jesus faithfully, oftentimes Jesus' words in the Gospels are among the words, I think, that we treasure most, that we come onto the most. Right? When Jesus says things like in Matthew 11, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden," that invitation to rest, some of us, especially in this season, those are sweet, sweet words that we hold on to. Other times we see, you know, when Jesus forgives the sin of the people who come near him, or when he says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn." Those words have been such comforting words to us in our times of difficulty. Or when in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do not be anxious. You know, how many of us, those words have been such a help to us when we feel overwhelmed and difficult, or in difficulty. And yet, I think it's really easy to forget or to miss that those words that Jesus speaks, those are not just from Jesus himself, but those are words that have been authorized and given to him from God the Father. And it's actually even through those words that Jesus speaks that we get to see God the Father a little bit more clearly. He continues to say that it's not just that his words are from God the Father, but that Jesus' works are from God the Father. In verse 7, he says, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. And again, similarly, he said it earlier in John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. And so what we see in John chapter 5, I believe, when we see Jesus helping out this wedding by turning water into wine, right? When we see Jesus healing the sick and the broken, when we see him feeding thousands of people, you know, those works are not just from Jesus, but these are things that Jesus does in partnership with God the Father. These are the things that God is at work and Jesus is doing them and carrying them out. And so through his words and through his works, Jesus is revealing to us more and more who this everlasting, perfect Father is. And actually, I think this is really important to us. I mean, I think one of the most important things in our lives, in your life, is to know who God is accurately. And that is one of the most important things for our lives, is to know who God is accurately. And yet, I think some of us have real difficulty to knowing who God the Father is accurately. So often, we would completely think of God the Son and God the Father differently. I mean, think about the words that you might think of if you were to describe God the Son. Now, if you were describing Jesus, you might use words like gentle, compassionate, humble, forgiving, merciful, words like that. And yet, when we think of God the Father, sometimes we think of words like wrathful, scary, you know, maybe distant. Some of us, when we think of God the Father, we actually don't see him accurately for who he is. And for many of us, you know, if we're honest, a lot of times it's because we see our own parents in certain ways, right? And we kind of put that upon God the Father, right? It's easy for us to think about who our parents are and then put that onto who God is as a father. But for some of us, I mean, it's challenging, right? Like, our fathers in particular, our parents in general, I mean, those might be the people who might have verbally abused us growing up. Those might have been the people who ignored us when we felt like we needed help. Those might be the people who withheld love from us in different times. Maybe we felt like sometimes, unfortunately, it's our very own parents who have manipulated us and guilt-tripped us the most. And so it's easy to project that onto God. To be like, well, if my father is like this, then I guess that's what it is to be a father. And so surely God the Father is also withholding his love. Surely also for God the Father, I have to earn his approval in some way. And for many of us, we have a skewed view of who God the Father is because our imperfect parents, right, to be friends. And yet, you know, those words, you know, verbally abusive, manipulative, withholding, we would never use those words to describe Jesus the Son. Right? I think when we think of Jesus, no, of course not. Jesus is not like that. He's nice. He holds little lambs in his lap. But when we think of God the Father, we're like, you know, God the Father might be like that, to be honest. And so there's this disconnect that we have, and it's through Jesus' words and works that we're able to see, you know what, actually, God the Father is not like that. No, God the Father is compassionate. God the Father is patient. God the Father is merciful and kind. And so it's important because Jesus revealing the Father to us helps us fix our skewed perception of God the Father. It's also important because for many of us, because our parents are imperfect, we lack good examples of what it means to be a good father, or broadly speaking, a good parent. You know, many of my friends right now, they're at that stage where they're becoming parents, right? You know, some of y'all know, we expect it too, right? We're trying to who are the people we can look to be good parents? And I know for some of my friends, like, it's scary because they haven't had Christian parents. And so they have no example of what it means to be a good Christian parent. And so they're like, dude, how am I going to be a good father? How am I going to be a good mother when I don't have a good example to live up to? And so they start scrambling to try to find good examples for them. And some of us, you know, you might be here like, Pastor Sam, I'm not even in a relationship, okay? I'm not worried about being a good parent yet. But are we not all called to make disciples? Like, it is very possible that God may call you to celibacy so that you may never be a biological parent to someone. That is actually possible within God's will for our lives. But God has called all of us who are in Christ to make disciples and eventually be a spiritual father or mother to someone. And so even if you're like, yeah, I don't have to worry about no biological kids yet, Pastor Sam, I'm not going to be on Jerry Springer, Are You the Father? I'm never going to be there, you know, or Maury. You know, but you will eventually one day, if we are faithfully following the Lord, you will be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to people. Who is going to be our example of what it means to be a good spiritual father, if not the Lord himself? And so it's helpful, it's important that Jesus reveals the perfect Father to us because we need an accurate view of God the Father, and we also just need a good example of what it means to be a good father and a good parent. And as we continue, we see that Jesus not only reveals the perfect Father to us, but he connects us to the perfect Father. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, may be also." In these verses, Jesus is saying that I'm going to the Father right now, and I will make sure there's a place for you, and I will bring you to the Father. Right? He's saying, I will bring you to the Father. Because you know why? Because it would be messed up if all Jesus did was reveal how good the God the Father is, and then he never let you connect to God the Father himself. Right? It's like this sometimes when I'm scrolling through Facebook, you ever get those advertisements like, just fill out this survey and you could win a $25 Amazon gift card. You know? Or sometimes I get emails from University of Michigan, like, just participate in this medical study and you can get a free Apple Watch. Right? And so they tell you up front the good thing that is available. But then you take the survey or you respond to the email and they say, oh, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. You can't get the survey and you cannot get the gift card. Or you respond to the email, they're like, oh, it's full. You cannot qualify for this Apple Watch. And then it messed up, because you showed me this good thing that you got me excited for, and then, oh, but you cannot actually get it for yourself. Right? We would be kind of messed up if Jesus just showed us how good God the Father was, but left it at that. But here we see, no, Jesus goes beyond just revealing God the Father, and he connects us to the perfect Father. In fact, he says he is the only way to the Father. In verse 6, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a pretty strong claim that Jesus is making here. It's a pretty exclusive claim that Jesus is making here. And I think for some of us, and definitely for some of our friends, like those kinds of exclusive claims don't sit well in this day and age. Like, yo, what do you mean Jesus is the only one? That's a little oppressive, don't you think? That's a little presumptuous, don't you think? And oftentimes people may have this assumption that because a claim is exclusive, that it is wrong and that it is bad. But I think if we take a moment to think about it, you know, I think we realize not all exclusive claims are bad, and not all exclusive claims are wrong. Right? Like, just take, for example, you know, the claim that I, Samuel Beck, have one biological father. I have no biological father except for Henry Beck. Right? That is an exclusive claim. There's only one biological father that I have. But even though it's exclusive, hopefully obviously, it's true. Right? There's only one biological father that I can have. And actually, if you were to force me to try to believe that I have multiple biological fathers, it would be factually false. And probably people would say it's morally bad to make me believe in a lie. Right? So not all claims can be bad or wrong just because they're exclusive. And Jesus here is making this exclusive claim. And so when we run into these claims that are exclusive, what we really have to do is evaluate. Okay, he's making an exclusive claim. Is that claim right or is that claim wrong? Right? We can't just dismiss claims because they're exclusive. We have to evaluate, is it right, is it wrong? Is it true or is it false? And that's why Jesus says, he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And he's not saying just believe me because I made this claim, believe me because I made this exclusive comment. No. He's saying, look at the miracles I've done. The miracles I've done, that is what gives you the evidence and the confidence that what I'm saying is true. Anybody else turning water to wine? Anybody else raising people from the dead? Anybody else feeding thousands of people with a couple loaves of bread? Anyone else doing that? No. Anyone else calming the storms and the seas? I didn't think so. Right? That's why he's like, that's why I can say that no one comes to the Father except through me. Anybody else fulfilling these prophecies? Anybody else born of virgin birth? I don't think so. But Jesus is kind. He probably didn't say it like that. But that's what he's saying. Believe on account of these works. If you can't take me, my word. And so he's saying he's the only way to the Father. And we see that he's the only way because he's also the one who repairs our relationship to the Father. He's the one who repairs our relationship to the Father. That's why he is the way to the Father. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And we see here, Jesus is not just the person who reveals God the Father to us, but he's the one who mediates between us and God the Father. He's the one who repairs that relationship and makes it possible for reconciliation. And it's important. It's important that we are able to repair our relationship with God the Father and that we are connected to Him. You know, it's been well documented and often researched the effects, the negative effects of fatherlessness in households. There are many negative outcomes that are linked to, correlated with, many with fatherlessness in the house. For example, there's higher rates of teen pregnancy. So of people who are teens who get pregnant, a higher rate of them come from fatherless homes. Or kind of sobering, but many youth suicides, more than 5 times the average, occur in people who come from fatherless homes. Fatherlessness contributes to, and is correlated with, higher dropout rates in high school. It's correlated with negative mental and physical health. I mean, physical fatherlessness, we know, as a community, as people, we know that that has really big negative effects on our lives. And I think, you know, even for us in this city, this is just a reality that many of our friends, our neighbors, coworkers are navigating. And even if, you know, it's not just physical fatherlessness, but many of us know the effects of emotionally absent fathers and parents, we know the effects of imperfect parents. I think in intimate ways, we know the negative effects that imperfect parents can have. The scars on our hearts testify that. For some of us, again, in those sobering moments, some of our deepest insecurities, some of our most obvious, profound idols come from our relationship with our parents, because maybe we never felt that we were good enough. And so we always are seeking to prove ourselves because we never had that support that we needed from our parents. Some of us, it's maybe not even emotional, like our parents were just unable to provide the things that we hoped that they would provide. I think for me, you know, my parents, they immigrated here, and you know, God bless their hearts, but there are times when I grew up feeling like my parents could not provide financially and logistically the things that I needed and expected of parents. I was talking to someone earlier this weekend, and I was bitter because I'm like, I am the child. Why am I translating for you? Why am I doing your? You're the adult. You should be taking care of these things. I should not have to be taking care of you. There's this bitterness and cynicism that was rooted in my heart because my parents failed to provide the way that I hoped my parents would provide. And so even if it's not physical fatherlessness, many of us know that there are real impacts and effects on our lives of emotionally absent and just imperfect parents in general. I think for all of us, we say, even for the ones of those of us who have good relationships with our parents, and our parents could not live up to that standard of perfect parenthood that we desire. And that's why I think it's so important for us that here we see that Jesus connects us to this perfect, everlasting Father. Because what it does is it shows us that, you know, this desire and hope that we had in our heart for a perfect parent that would be there whenever we needed them, that would provide whatever we needed, that was able to protect us, and the one who would give us guidance and encouragement, that desire for a perfect parent is not wrong, it was just misplaced. That our biological or our physical parents could never, ever bear the weight of being perfect parents. But the good news is that there is this Heavenly Father who can bear the weight of being a perfect father. And so what it does is, as we're connected to this perfect Father, we realize, man, no one else could be a perfect Father. No one else is perfect like I am. And what it does is that as we take that burden of perfect parenthood off of our parents, we're then able to say, you know what? I can forgive you. Because you could never have borne this burden in the first place. There was no way. And forgiveness, you know, is hard. It's tricky. We're not saying that we excuse all the wrong things they did. We're not validating or, you know, proving the hurts and the ways they fell short. We're saying, no, there were real things that you fell short in, real ways you were wrong. And I realized I was wrong to put this expectation of perfect parents on me. And for that, I repent and I will forgive you because you could never have borne that burden. In the same way that I need forgiveness and reconciliation, you need that too. And so as we're connected to the perfect Heavenly Father, it allows us to say, I forgive you. You could never bear that burden. It also helps us to realize we can never bear the burden of being perfect parents. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I mean, there are times where, you know, it's easy to be like, well, Mom wasn't able to do this, so I'm going to make sure I'm a different kind of parent, and I'm going to be good to my kids. I'm going to make sure I'm going to give them that picture perfect Target advertisement Christmas every year. Like, I'm going to be there for them at every month. And it's easy for us to, in a subtle way, because they weren't not able to meet our expectations, we shift that and put it on ourselves and say, you know what, one day when I become a parent, I'm going to be a better parent. I'm going to be the perfect parent. And then you realize how burdensome that is. And you yourself also can never bear that weight of being a perfect parent. I'm only like 4 months into the game, y'all, and I'm worried, you know. I'm reading these books. What am I supposed to be doing at 4 months of the day? You know? And I have to be reminded, like, I'm going to give them my best shot, but I cannot trust that it's going to be my parenting that will save my children. I cannot trust that I will be the perfect parent. Now, I've got to trust that the Lord is. He's the only one who can be the perfect parent. And tying it even back into what we were talking about before with discipleship. Like, you cannot be the perfect spiritual father or mother to your disciples either. I'm sure you already felt it. Like, they asked you a question and you didn't know. And you were like, yeah. Let's ask Pastor Sam about that. And I know, because I'm on the receiving end of some of those text messages, right? Where, like, they ask you, like, oh, yeah, like, oh, we're supposed to be journaling all the time? Oh, Devo spending time with the Lord every day? Oh, what has that been like for you? And as the older saint, you're like, well, yeah. Spending time with the Lord every day. Right. And I think already we cannot put the burden of perfect spiritual parenting on ourselves either. We say, God, please, we need you. You're the only perfect spiritual father. And who our disciples need, yes, we are by God's grace and design there to be those tangible figures who are there to support them. But ultimately, you've got to be pointing to God, even as we disciple people. And so that's why it's so important that we're like, yes, we can be reconnected and reconciled to God the Father. And then lastly, it's important, you know, some of us might be like, Pastor Sam, you're making it sound like everyone has these dramatic, horrible relationships with their parents. And my relationship with my parents is not that bad. You know, I'm happy to go back to see them Christmas time. And, you know, to those of us who may feel like that, I really just want to encourage, I really want to just beg you that in this season, for those of us who are like, man, Pastor, I already have the relationship with my parents, it's kind of over the top. I really want to encourage you this season to appreciate your good parents a little extra. You know, it really is a blessing, those of us who have good parents, who have parents who have pointed us to Christ and things like that. I just really want to encourage you to just appreciate that, be a little extra grateful this year. Because there are many people in this season who their good parent is no longer here to walk with them by their side. We mentioned it earlier, but for many people, the holidays is hard because our good parent, whom we did love, whom we did reconcile with, they may no longer be with us. And that's the case for my mom. The first Christmas in her whole life. 63 years is her first Christmas. And her dad is not there. And, you know, for my grandpa, 94 years old, it's easy to assume he'll be around forever. I mean, that's for me why it hit me so hard. I was like, he already made it to 94. Surely he will make it to 104. It's easy to take the good people that God has placed in our lives for granted. In this season, I want to say, please, if you have good relationships with your dad or with your parents, please be extra grateful for that. Because there is no parent, no matter how good they are, who will be around forever. And one day, you will find yourself desiring their guidance, desiring their support, desiring their wisdom and love and embrace. You will just not be here because we're all term limited. And even for that, this is our hope. There is one good, perfect Heavenly Father who will always be there. Who for every Christmas of your life will always be there. That's why He is the everlasting Father. And though all parents, no matter how good they are, will one day be gone, you have to hope that there is this good, perfect Heavenly Father who will always be with us. Will be with us even in those moments of extreme sorrow and difficulty. And so, again, please, you know, if you have a great relationship with your parents, I do ask, you know, do a little extra to appreciate that. And for those of us who are going through those hard times, let's just look to our Heavenly Father more and more and be thankful that He will always be there for us. And that brings me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's encouraging. This is what it does when Jesus connects us to the Father. says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's happening here is that as we are reconciled and connected to the perfect Heavenly Father, we have a Father who we can come to every time we find ourselves in a time of need. That as Jesus reconciles us to Him, that in any moment we can with confidence approach Him. No matter how difficult the season has been, no matter how messed up your own life has been, we can be able to say with confidence, we can approach the throne of grace in any of our time of need, and He will always be there available to us. That's why in verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Because as He reveals the perfect Father to us, as He connects us to the perfect Father, we can approach Him in any time of need, so our hearts need not be troubled. And so as confusing, as challenging, and as difficult as this season has been, we have this hope. You don't have to be troubled, but instead you have the invitation to turn to our perfect and everlasting Heavenly Father. I mentioned that this is all happening the night of the Last Supper. And, you know, just a few hours later, a few pages later in your Bible, you know, Jesus will perhaps in the best way reveal to us who God the Father is. In the next couple of chapters is when Jesus cries out, even as He is nailed onto the cross, He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He tells the thief who is hanging on by His side, He says, today you will be with me in paradise. As Jesus hangs up there on the cross, beaten and bruised, bearing the weight of our sins, He shows us through that work the sacrificial, overwhelming love of God the Father. It's in those words, it's in that work that we see all the more clearly who God the Father is. That truly, like it said in John 16, that for God so loved the world that He was willing to give His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We see most clearly God the Father through God the Son as Jesus is there, hanging on the cross, dying for us. And it's through that not only He reveals God the Father, but it's through that act that He connects us to God the Father, right? As He pays for the sin that was separating us. And it's in His resurrection that we really again see how good and great God the Father is. And God the Father is not like our puny earthly fathers, but God the Father is mighty, incomparably powerful. And He's not only sufficient to help you in your time of need and in the trials and tribulations that we face, but He is powerful to overcome death itself. That's how strong your Heavenly Daddy is. That He is a God, He is not like our physical earthly parents who might have guilt-tripped us or manipulated us. But no, He's the one who takes away guilt. He thinks He's the one who forgives and proclaims innocent His children. That He's not a God who has withheld love from us and rejected us, but no, He is one who even at great cost to Himself welcomes us into His family. That's the kind of God that is displayed and demonstrated through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That's why the one thing for today is that Jesus brings the everlasting Father near to us. He does it in a way that no one else can. That's why it is a joyful arrival. So when Jesus comes up on the scene, that is what He is here for. That's what we get to celebrate during Christmas. Not the fun and fancy lights, not the good Christmas food and the presents. Those things are great, but we say it's a joyful arrival because So, Son of God has come, who will reveal the perfect Father and who connects us to that perfect Father. As we close out our time, I have three ways for us to respond. You know, I did mention earlier, right, it's not a fun and light sermon. It's going to be a little heavy. But even in response, can I encourage us, number one, just to trust in God to be your perfect Father? Like I said, many of us, as we spend time with family for Christmas, or maybe not able to spend time with family for Christmas, and all those feelings come up, the bitterness, the frustration, the sorrow, in those moments, can you turn to God the Father and trust in Him? He's the one who only can satisfy and sufficiently be that perfect parent. Can you trust in Him this season? Which leads me to number two. And then with your earthly parents then, can you forgive them for not being perfect? And I don't ask that lightly. I know for some of us, those are some of the most complicated, tense, difficult, hurtful relationships we have. And when I ask us to forgive our parents, I'm not saying that lightly, but in light of what Jesus has done, He who has forgiven you of all your wrongs, can you then reflect that and forgive your parents? As you take off from them the burden that you put on them to be perfect parents, and you're able to see them for who they are, just as human beings, you then say, Holy Spirit, help me to forgive them. And then lastly, encourage us to look to Jesus to be good parents. And I know, again, most of us, biologically, that's not the situation right now. As we think about our call to make disciples of all nations, as we think about the people that God has brought our way to invest in their lives, and say, God, can you help us to be good spiritual fathers and mothers? And one day, if you so desire, when I become a biological father or mother, or when I adopt children and become a father or mother, could you help me to be a good father or good mother that reflects you, points to you? I encourage us to respond in these ways, and really, it's not just for us. I think about our city and how endemic fatherlessness is in our city. How many of our coworkers and friends, right, they are bearing this burden and the hurts and the scars of all of this in their life every day. What hope is there for a city like that? What hope is there for people like that? And it's here. It's here. It's not just the hope for us, but it's for our friends and our family and our city. And so with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask us to stand afterwards if you think it's time to respond. Lord, we come to you this afternoon. And Lord, we look to you. God, we thank you that in your great plan and sovereignty, that you made it possible for us to get to know who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that despite all of the challenges we have and difficulties we have with our parents, as we look forward to being parents, Lord, we thank you that you have given us yourself as God the Father in our lives. But I pray for many of us here, I pray, things may not be resolved in a single day, but Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, please work in our hearts. Lead us, God, to how we would respond to this love, to this news that you are the one who has brought the everlasting Father in us. We pray that in this season, that even perhaps more than ever before, that we ourselves would personally know the love and the goodness of God the Father in our lives. And so please be here with us as we wrestle with your word, as we digest your word. Please continue to speak to us and lead us and minister and guide us. And we thank you, God, that you have always been faithful and steadfast and true. Even when it's been hard for us to find our footing, we thank you that you have always been there for us. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.